Now, the title of my sermon tonight is, I don't know what I told her. Go ahead and put it up. I had living by the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit. I can't remember which one it was. So living by the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we walk out those doors and we are leaving the church or the church service, how are we living our life? Are we living by the fruit of the Spirit? Now, this is a Wednesday night crew, so some of us, most of us, maybe all of us, should know what the fruits of the Spirit are. But if you don't, that's okay. We're going to go deep into each one tonight. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, and here they are, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, I'm not going to go into that last slogan there, that last phrase there, too deep, but just know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. It was actually a letter to the church in Galatia. And when he said that against such things there is no law, he was talking, referring to the fact that the law, the old covenant, put a damper on things pretty much when it comes to a lot of the religious practices of the day. And so if it wasn't written in the law or things had to be written to account for behaviors and practices, and what he's saying right here is those things right there, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. So in other words, you practice those things outside of the law. You practice those things in everyday life. And when you go back and look at the list there, any psychology majors in the room? Anybody? Okay, got one over here. All right. You can pretty much say this is biblical psychology. Because if you want to talk about anything, if you've done like I've done, you've kind of explored the world when it comes to positive mental attitude, motivational talks, you know, things of that nature. The world has a lot of good advice, a lot of good information. The psychology of the day, especially sales psychology, it's this whole doctrine of understanding around the way you should approach things from your mind's perspective. And none of it is rooted in the Word. And so me being rooted in the Word, when I am exposed to that, my first thought is, where did that come from? That thought came from somewhere. Where does that come from? And so some of the stuff that you'll find out there is actually biblical principles, but they just don't give God the credit. I mean, it really is. It really is. You know, I grew up saying some of that stuff is New Age. Stay away from it because we're gonna catch it. That's not it at all. Some of the stuff that we teach from this pulpit, people might call, the older people or the people that are in the older faith might say, well, that's New Age stuff, Brother Andy. It is not when you read about it exactly verbatim in the Word. You say, well, angels and demons, they're there, but you can't really see the manifestation of the angelic. Demons don't really possess people. I've seen it, first of all. Second of all, the Bible talks about it. Jesus cast them out. Jesus said, we're going to cast them out. So how can you say, well, how can you question when things like that happen? So when you look at what the world says about certain things, whether it is a New Age philosophy, and I'm not up here promoting the New Age because there is a New Age philosophy that we don't adhere to. It is actually a perversion of God's word a lot of time. Or if it's just some nonsense, you know, we ultimately have the best teacher and instructor in psychology the universe has ever seen, and his name is Jesus. Because a lot of the world's mental health problems can be solved not with a pill, but with God's word. I said a lot, and I'm glad I'm not very popular because I might get canceled for saying something like that. But it is true. It is true. I listen to a very prominent rabbi on podcasts quite often, and he teaches wisdom principles from the Bible. And one thing that he said is, he said that, you know, mental health, mental illness, for the most part, is not what it's said it is. It's not what it's made to be, you know. And that actually has been taken in several different areas of life to the extreme, not just in mental health, but just there's the world. If the world can monetize something, they will monetize it. Why do you think there's so many petroleum products and pharmaceuticals? Because Rockefeller was a petroleum guy. I mean, I'm not going to go down any rabbit holes tonight, but this is stuff that you can read about. It's there. And so when you see and hear all these things, always, always, if you're a Christian, now if you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to refer back to the understanding of the Word of God. But if you're a Christian, you should always see if it lines up with God's Word. And so with that, we're going to look at some biblical psychology tonight. So we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Matthew 7, verse 16 says, this is Jesus talking. He said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, he was talking about a specific people group, but that's just really a blanket comment that you can say about anybody. You will recognize people by the fruit that they bear. You spend some time with me and let me hear you talk. I can know kind of about where your mind frame is on certain topics because your fruit, or you're bearing fruit. And that's just one example. There's lots of different ways you can bear fruit. But let's talk about the tongue for a second. Because the tongue has the power of life and death, right? The tongue is your ability to manifest in the natural, because although you can't see and feel, well, you can see and feel sound at certain times. But you can feel it because you hear these subwoofers, right? And you actually feel them sometimes. They're hitting hard enough, right? You put a sound plate that's vibrating based off of sound and put salt crystals on it, and you'll see the salt crystals form geometrically perfect patterns. Have y'all seen that on YouTube, those videos? The demonstration? I think Doc years ago showed a video demonstrating some of his sermons how that is a demonstration of the sound realm is what he was talking about. But you can actually, but even though you can't see and hear sound, your words do things. Your words do things. Where I was going with that was your words, your tongue has the ability to express your mind, your will, your emotions, so your soul into the earth. Okay? So when you utilize your mouth, what fruit are you bearing? So let's get into it. The first fruit was love. The Greek word for love, because all of these are going to be Greek because it was written in the New Testament, is agape. And the definition is unconditional love, affection, goodwill, benevolence, selfless love, regardless of merit. So we're talking to Christians tonight, all right? I'm talking to the believers. Because the believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should be, if you're not already doing it to some extent, should be working to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. We all know that Romans 8 says that those who are called the sons of God live by the Spirit of God. All right, so we're living by the Spirit of God, so let's bear some of the fruits of His Spirit. Okay? So, love. This is not an emotional or a romantic love. This is the divine love God shows us and expects us to extend to others. Like I said a while ago. In fact, let's make this practical tonight, all right? I'm in a t-shirt. We're gonna get comfortable, all right? Everybody think of somebody right now that's hard to love. Think of somebody that's just, it's very hard for you to love, to tell them you love them. Let's put it that way. All right? Now you got that person in your mind. Now ask yourself, why can't I tell them I love them? Now don't tell me out loud, you know. This is a thought experiment, because the person might be in the room. I don't know. But once you have that answer, then take it to God in prayer. Because you may just identify something in your heart that might need some attention. That's the kind of inner reflection that you can do in your quiet time. Not even like in an active form of prayer to God. You just kind of reflect and think about these things. And so God actually instructs us in many ways to love. Now, Paul wrote a whole chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It goes through a whole laundry list. If you want to know how to love, commit 1 Corinthians 13 to your prayer journal, and just go through it and see exactly, get into God's word, find out exactly what He means by that. The Bible says that God is love. So if God is love, and we're to mimic Him, or to imitate Him, or to be Christ-like, then we should want to know what that means. This is all about understanding the character of God. Now, we live in this realm called space and time, so we've only got so much time in our quiet time, right? We've only got so much cognitive ability that we can kind of mull over things and go through some stuff. Eventually, we're going to wear out. Eventually, we'll get tired. So if you get 2 minutes of work done, and that's more than you're able to do normally, well, then pat yourself on the back that you got something accomplished in your walk with God. And if it's nothing more than just understanding what God's love is, I can almost guarantee you that if you just sit in His presence and you just thought about the love that He has to possess to be able to love us, that ought to move you to tears by itself. And if it doesn't, it will eventually, because God, if you open up. Because what I'm talking about is when you do something like that, you're opening yourself up to God's Spirit. All right? A lot of times, especially us guys, we want to put up the wall. We can't let them see us cry. We can't let them get close to us. You know, we're supposed to be type A. We're supposed to be men. You know, no, we can't do that. No, we gotta maintain an image. We got some self-respect we gotta protect here. But if you just get into one-on-one with God and you just let that barrier down. I mean, there's been times where I've seen something and I'm like, okay. And I see the same thing and it's, I'm a ball of tears because it hit me because I was in a different frame of mind that second time. When my father passed away, my natural father, our pastor at the time back in Mississippi, still one of my fathers in the faith, he was not a very strong type A personality. He was easily moved to tears. So when he was going to do my dad's funeral, because my dad was a children's pastor, I'm like, we're not going to make it through this. He's going to get about 2 words out, and then we're going to get somebody to escort him out. He didn't shed one tear. That's because the Spirit of God was working through him that day. So it works both ways, you see. So when you open yourself up, just and you do it through your mind, we are a three-part being. Your mind, your will, and your emotions is your soul. That is the part of you that I cannot see, but I can experience. All right? And so when you use your mind to connect your body to the spirit realm, and you open yourself up to God's word in His presence, that's when these things, you see these things happen in worship. That's because people have opened themselves up and allowed the Holy Spirit to move, and the Holy Spirit will move. I mean, it's a basic example, but it's like a radio station. The radio station is always putting out waves. We don't have our radios always turned on. That's it. Every promise that's promised to us in God's word is available to us now. It's available to us in faith. It's available to us as believers. Sometimes we just don't accept it in the time that we need to. Is that God's fault? No. So love when it's hard. Serve without expecting anything back. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. Hey, listen, we're preaching to the choir in this church because we got a lot of people to serve in this church. All right, and I'm not talking about just serve in our, I'm talking about going out and serving. I mean, in the average church, average small church, the pastor's expected to do everything. Right? Maybe a board of deacons that kind of hovers over things. You got people that always want to get on the finance committee. Right? You know, nobody volunteers to get up and go out and feed people. Nobody volunteers to go out. I mean, I shouldn't say nobody. It's not common for lay people to go out and do those things. And we have that in our church. And that's something to be thankful for. Amen. I've been here for 13 years and 15 years. And I've seen it every year I've been here. Forgive even when they don't say they're sorry. Now, can you still love somebody like that? You can. Do you choose to? See, that's the thing. That's the thing. If I tell myself I can't do that, you've already condemned yourself to not be able to do it. I just can't do that for that person. If you just absolutely are in a position of hurt right now, let's recognize, this is an example, let's recognize where we're at and adjust our talk. Instead of saying, I can't forgive that person, if you feel like you just have to say something, because we don't always have to say something, we could just not say something, because our words do things, right? But if we have to say something, let it be something that's a little more constructive, like, I'm just not in a position right now to do that. Because that means you will be eventually. See how this psychology works? The second fruit is joy. Now, this isn't talking about happiness, all right? The definition, the word is chara in the Greek. The definition is gladness, delight, or the awareness of God's grace. The awareness of God's grace. Let that sink in. If you're aware, I talked about grace a while ago, right? Giving yourself grace in the morning because God's grace is renewed every day. If you're aware of God's grace and you understand what grace is, then at any point in time, you can find that joy that Paul is talking about right here. Because you know whose you are. You know who he is. And you know that you're his, and therefore you know whose you are. And then if you start growing in that life of faith, that walk of faith that we talked about, then you understand that you can start speaking things that the word says. It doesn't align with your circumstance. It may not align with what you're seeing in the natural. We're not asked to say what we see in the natural. We're asked to say what we see in God's word. Say what you see in your mind's eye. And then when you see it in your mind's eye, then you will say it. It's visualization. Visualize in your mind, Ephesians chapter 1. Doc has taught us, I think I reference this almost every time I preach. The photidzo, the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. That word enlightened means photidzo. It's the Greek word for photograph. You put a mental image in your mind, and when you do that, and when you focus on his word and you cast that mental image in your mind, that projector screen in your mind, and then you start to see what God's word says because you're not seeing with your natural the contrary circumstances of what the natural is telling you. Then as you focus on what God's word says, you start to get excited. You start to get that joy. Then you start to feel like saying what you're seeing with your mind's eye. And then as you say what you see in your mind's eye, then you're activating your faith in the natural realm. Then you're hearing what you're saying, and so now you're starting to encourage yourself, just like David did. When David had to encourage himself, he had lost all of his people, all of his wives, all of the people, the men that was with him, and their wives. And not only was the enemy after him, his men was about to be commit a mutiny against him. What do you do in that situation? He encouraged himself. So I don't think I've ever been in a situation that bad. So if David can do it, and God said that we should do it, then I think I can do it. Amen? So that's how you find that joy. The joy isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's rooted on God's presence in your life. Did y'all hear me? God is present with you. That sounds cliche. Well, God is with us all the time. Get past the cliche, get past the milk, get into the meat, find out what that means. God is with us. We are with God. We are seated in heavenly places in the throne room, in the spirit. We are with Him. His authority has been extended to us because we are the branch of the vine. We are grafted in. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, we have been resurrected with Christ. Our bodies have been made alive, have been quickened, is what the word says. And now we are a new creation. We're now under a new covenant, and we can walk in faith and see ourselves where God says we are, which is seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and things of this world. And when you start to understand that, then you can know, wow, God is with me. So what is this situation that I'm about to face? It's nothing. Psalm 16:11 confirms that David said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So because God's presence is with us, His joy is with us. All the time. Not because we're happy. There's a difference. Joy is not happiness. Joy is the awareness of God's grace and His presence in our lives. And that creates happiness. Does that make sense? So rejoice even when life is hard. Paul even said it, right? Yeah, again I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Why did the author say I will rejoice? He probably had to confirm. He probably had to quicken his dead flesh. I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. If you have to tell yourself that every morning because you don't want to get out of bed, then do it. Let your heart be anchored in God's goodness. Not external success. Because if your success defines you, when you become unsuccessful, eventually, as everyone does at some point in their life, on certain ventures or in certain areas, if that's your identity, then you will fall. So don't let success be your identity. Let God's goodness and His presence and His grace in your life bring out the joy in you so that you can be joyful to somebody else, for somebody else. Because you got to understand, you know, it's almost like I'm talking to a room full of doctors right now. Because that's kind of what we're doing, right? Yes, you should come here to learn from the Word, but we are equipping ourselves to go out to a hurting and dying world. So we should be taking what we hear and hear, not just applying it to our lives, not to tickle our ears, but to see how we can use this. Because I promise you, if you get into that mindset to say, how can I be ready to employ this if God brings somebody across my path next week? Guess what? God will bring somebody across your path. Amen. The next fruit is peace. The definition of peace, the word is irene. The definition is peace of mind, tranquility, wholeness from being made right with God. Wholeness from being made right with God. True peace comes from knowing your identity in Christ and trusting His sovereignty, trusting the sovereignty of His word, trusting that you understand that the Bible says that His word does not return void. Trusting and knowing, the knowing, it's in the knowing. It's not in the hearing, it's not in the believing, it's in the knowing. You have to hear before you can believe and know, but it's in the knowing. What do I mean by that? I mean, you have to know what God's word says to be able to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, contrary to what any physical evidence might say otherwise, and still hold fast to what God's principles are. That's what knowing is. Because if you just hear and believe it, I mean, blind Bartimaeus said, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he was kind of, in other words, his belief was there, but it needed help. So he didn't know. Once you know something, we all know what 2 + 2 is, right? There is no person in this room, I hope, that I could convince that 2 + 2 = 5. Because everybody knows it. If you get to where you know God's word and know his presence and know his spirit and recognize him in your everyday life, you would be amazed at what, not only you'll feel better, you'll be amazed at what you can accomplish for the kingdom. And I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you. Philippians 4:7 says, his peace guards your hearts and minds. It's a very familiar verse. True peace comes from knowing your identity in Christ and trusting his sovereignty. Trust God in uncertainty. Be a peacemaker in conflict. Rest in God's control. Now that's, when we say that God is in control, that statement can be taken out of context. Okay? God is in control. Don't get me wrong. But everything that happens is not the will of God. Everything that happens in your life is not, well, okay, if it's my time, it's my time. I'm just going to go. I'm going to live my life however I want to live it. That is not the will of God for your life, and that is not what he means when he says that he's got things under control. If you were to look at it this way, it's very easy, okay? We live in Ozark, Alabama. Ozark, Alabama is a municipality of the state of Alabama. It has legal jurisdiction inside the city limits of Ozark, right? Ozark has a mayor. Ozark has a police force. Ozark has a courthouse with municipal, maybe it's just county courts, but either way, they have judges, right? So there is a structured, established order to law in this legal body politic we call Ozark. And everything about that is written in the public code. Okay? If you operate outside that public code, there are ramifications for it. If you do it, it doesn't mean that the mayor has sanctioned you to do it. Right? It's the same for the word. There's a realm of heaven. There's a spiritual realm that once you are born again, you are recreated. And when you are recreated, you are seated in heavenly places. And then as you start to understand the things of faith, as you start to understand that there are a higher realm and a lower realm, the natural realm, the sound realm, and the spiritual realm, the light realm, when you begin to understand those two differences and know that we talked about the natural realm when we talked about Ozark, but there's a spiritual rule and realm, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word kingdom is basileia. Basileia means it has a rule, it has a reign, it has an authority. Just like a king has authority. And so when we get into kingdom and get kingdom-minded, we start to understand that God is in control because he's established the realm. He gave Adam and Eve the choice. He gives us the choice. John 10:10. What are you going to choose? The John 10:10 scales. Y'all have heard that reference a couple times, right? Blessing, cursing, life or death. Choose life so that you and your seed may live, may prosper. So God gives us a choice. So everything that happens is not because God ordained it. In fact, when God gave Adam and Eve the choice, he knew the ramification of that was for sin to enter in. And when that happened, now he has given us dominion over the earth. Satan doesn't control everything on the earth. Y'all understand that, right? So when Jesus said, when he went to death hell, when he went to hell and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and come back, he brought all the promises that, of the new covenant with him, and part of that was for us to live from a position of dominion, and that position of dominion infers that we can take the control. Amen. So when we talk about, the peace of God, we understand that he's in control, but that's because his word is established. We understand his presence is with us, and we can walk out any circumstance in faith. That's the control that I want to convey to y'all tonight. Does that make sense? It probably got a little too wordy. Forgive me if it did. The next fruit is patience. The Greek word is microthumia. Hope I got that right. The definition is long-suffering, endurance without retaliation, slowness in avenging wrongs. God is patient with us, and we are to reflect that patience. Long-suffering, endurance without retaliation, slowness to avenging wrongs. You know, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're not to avenge anything on our brothers and sisters. In fact, under the new covenant, we should recognize that that's a personality that's being operated and controlled by a principality. A principality working through a personality. Again, if you start to see these things through the eyes of faith, you will operate, you will live your life differently. You won't get so angry at somebody because you understand. Now, don't tell them, well, you just got a personality. You just got a principality working through you. You got that demon on your shoulder, man. I don't go that far. But understand, if nothing else, they just don't have the understanding that we have about how we should interact with other people. Amen? Be patient with people, progress, and promises. Keep showing up with faith, not frustration. That says it all. Next fruit is kindness. The word for kindness is Christotes. It means moral excellence in character or demeanor, gentleness, kindness, and action. This is love put into motion. Kindness is active compassion. If anything else, kindness is a way for you to express God's love. That's the best way that I think I've read about kindness. Just being kind to one another. Showing God's love. Showing them that you love them. Romans 2:4 says, kindness is how God draws us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So speak life, be generous, and show grace when others expect judgment. In fact, if they're already got their guard up and they're expecting to be judged, and you show grace anyway, you just probably took down another barrier in the spirit. Goodness. Agathosthene. The definition is uprightness of heart and life, moral virtue, or active goodness. This is moral integrity that produces godly actions. Moral integrity that produces godly actions. You're not a good person. We are not good people by nature. Because that's another thing you'll hear in worldly psychology is the good. Because that's what the classical psychologist talked about 2,000 years ago was the good in humans or the good in humanity or in people, in the goodness of people. Well, there is a goodness, but it's not innate in us as humans. We are a fallen creation in need of a salvation. Amen? It's doing what is right, even when it is unpopular or inconvenient. Be honest in secret. Live a life that matches your confession. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to myself right now. Let your integrity speak louder than your words. You don't have to reply to some crazy people on Facebook. Let your integrity speak louder than your words. Because guess what? Your integrity will cause somebody else's word to speak on your behalf. I've seen it multiple times in my life. I don't say nothing. People come to my defense because they know my integrity. And guess what? Even if they didn't, that's fine. I don't have to defend myself against craziness. Because guess what? When we defend ourselves against craziness, we are getting on their level. And when we get on their level, we're getting the mud with them. Wipe the mud off. Take a step back. And zip your lips. Let your integrity speak for you. Faithfulness. The word is pistis. It means firm belief, trustworthiness, fidelity, loyalty that proves reliable under testing. God is faithful. He is faithful to His word, and He desires the same from us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Even Jesus, with the parable of the talents, He gave one person one person five, one person ten. He expected faithfulness from them. So be dependable in relationships, all relationships, responsibilities, and your walk with God. If you tell somebody you're going to do it, do it. If church starts at 10 o'clock, be here before 10. Because you're going to be on time for work. Woo! Faithfulness. If you owe your neighbor money, pay them back. I a long time ago, a friend of mine, they borrowed some money. And it took me a while to get it back to him. And years went by. And the Holy Ghost said, you've got to make that right. I called him up. I said, what's your PayPal? I'm about to send you this money. He's like, man, I forgot all about that. Like, down to the penny. I sent it to him. That's the right thing to do. He forgot about it. He didn't need the money. He wouldn't have ever thought about it ever again, probably. I would have been scot-free, right? Not really, because the Holy Spirit, if you're following the Holy Spirit, He should remind you of certain things. Gentleness. The word gentleness is protus. It means mildness, humility, strength under control, meekness, not weakness. Meek does not mean weak. Just being meek, just being gentle, you know, just real soft, real. No, no. Jesus was a man's man. The way He died on the cross, that should let you know His physical prowess enough. To know He was not just some beta male. I mean, he had to endure what He did physically. And the Bible says He's going to come back riding on a white horse with a white flowing beard, with a sash over His shoulder, with a sword, a flaming sword in His hand. I mean, it paints the picture in Revelation of what Jesus is going to look like when He returns. And it doesn't look like somebody that's gentle or that's weak, even though one of the fruits of His Spirit is gentleness. So it's not being soft, it's being powerfully humble. There's a difference. Humility is not softness. You can be humble. We should be humble. Just like I said, let your integrity speak for yourself. Let somebody else brag on you. Don't brag on yourself. Don't air your accolades out. Even though you've accomplished everything that you're talking about, let somebody else speak for you. They will. Matthew 11:29 says, and Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. So Jesus modeled even gentleness and meekness to us. So speak with grace, lead without ego, respond with humility, even when you're right. Come on, somebody. Even when you're right and they're wrong, and you want to say so bad, I told you so. Zip your lips. Let somebody else say that. Amen? For those that are watching live, you probably hear me well right now. Two more. Let me see. One more fruit, and it is self-control. I probably should have did this one first and spent the most time on it. The definition of self, the word in the Greek is enkratia. I should look that one up more closely. The definition is mastery from within, the power to restrain desires and impulses. All kinds of impulses. Food impulses, sexual impulses, the impulse to slap somebody. Y'all laughing now. Somebody, who's done it? Or who's had to repress it? This is the Spirit giving us strength to say no to sin and yes to His Word. That's self-control. It is the anchor of discipline in a world of indulgence. Write that down if you're taking notes. It is the anchor of discipline in a world of indulgence. Self-control. Now, you can be, my son was even talking to me the other day. He's got a friend of his who was talking about after Doc's sermon on Sunday. He said, Dad, you need to have Doc talk to my friend because, you know, he just takes things to the extreme. You know, and a lot of what Doc's talked about with his diet and stuff, but he just takes it to the extreme, and he's very vocal about certain things. You know, coming to get certain foods and stuff like that. And I told him, I said, son, that's fine. That's okay. He's just exercising his self-control in his way. Now, if he comes to you and says you're wrong for not doing it like I'm doing it, well, then we've got something to talk about. But just because he's being very disciplined and very strict on his diet and his physical exercise doesn't mean that you have to feel like you have to do the exact same thing. And so with self-control, there's varying degrees of it. So don't feel bad if you go home tonight and you just indulge in an ice cream sandwich or something. I know, I'm talking to myself, Erica, because that's my weakness. I done started something up here. We need to get out of here. There's varying levels of self-control. And just like God gives us grace, we can give ourselves grace. Amen. So if you only accomplish one feat of self-control amidst a sea of 99 other things that you just failed miserably at, don't focus on the 99. Focus on the one. You can't fix the problem by talking about the problem. How do you fix the problem? What do you talk about? The solution. Focus on the one thing you did right versus the 99 you didn't do right. And get progressively better every day. Amen? So rule your emotions, set boundaries, prioritize spiritual habits over fleshly impulses. In conclusion, if you guys will go ahead and stand. The fruit of the Spirit is not about trying harder. It's about abiding deeper. Amen. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What fruit? All the fruit that we just talked about. Because guess what? This isn't something that we have to force upon ourselves. It's something that we have to overcome our flesh to do, but our spirit man is wanting to live like this. You see, it's our natural man that we have to crucify every day in order to walk in that in those fruits. And as you spend time with Jesus in prayer, in the Word, the Spirit will begin to cultivate this fruit in your life. It will transform your marriage, your parenting, your relationships, your finances, your job, and it actually will improve your witness to the world. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, Father, with our hearts open, with our minds renewed by your word. And Lord, we just pray that everything that has been presented tonight, Father, that we would take it and we would allow it to get rooted deep in our hearts so that it would, as the Bible says, the implanted word in our hearts is what yields the good fruit. So we pray, Father, that these words would get implanted in our hearts. And Father, it would yield much fruit. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us your son. And Father, we thank you for giving us each and every day to live another day for you. So Father, as we get ready to dismiss, I pray a blessing over every person here. I thank you, Father, for giving us strength when we need it, Father, for giving us the ability to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you give us, that you continue to give us grace when we need it. Lord, help us to recognize the grace that you've given us. Help us to be aware, increase our spiritual awareness of your grace and your mercy on our life each and every day. Father, so that when we begin to mess up or when we beat ourselves up for messing up, that we would immediately bring our minds back to this topic tonight, Lord, and know that we can walk in the fruit of your Spirit, in the fullness of your grace each and every day, not shamefully, not grudgingly, and not in condemnation, but knowing that we are washed clean because you have paid the price for us. Lord, we thank you for bringing us back safely this weekend for another powerful service, Lord, so we can receive the word implanted in our heart, grow, mature, and strengthen our spirit, man, so that when we go out, we can be a spiritual force for Ozark, Alabama, and bring souls into this kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this time. We bless you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise tonight. Before we dismiss, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. If you need an offering envelope, if you would raise your hand, ushers will be able to serve you. Multiple ways to give are on the screen, and we will dismiss with our offering. We got one right here, envelope. Let's pray a blessing over our tithes and offerings as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the increase that you've given us. Father, we pray that as we pay our tithes and sow our seed, Lord, that you would rebuke the devourer for our sake, that you would bring in a harvest of some 30, 60, 100 fold. We do this not out of grudgingly or necessity, Lord, because we love you. We want to honor you with our first fruits, Lord. So we just, as we give these, we pray that you bless them and receive them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you guys have a great week.